Welcome to Newport Community Church. Let's stand and we'll open with, "O Come All You Faithful."
Christmas. What a joy it is to be together this morning. I feel like we got a bunch of people over here on the left side. We need some more people to fill out over here on this side. What a joy it is to come and gather together and worship this morning. I just want to draw your attention and just make a few quick announcements this morning to the bulletin and just to help give you an idea of kind of what our order of service is going to look like. So just in a moment, I'm going to call the kids forward, and I'm going to do a short little candy cane lesson with just for the kids, and I have a gift to give away for them as well. And then as you can see, we have some scripture readings that we're going to be doing throughout the morning and singing Christmas songs. There's also an invite, an invitation card here that I would love for you to fill out and give us your information, your name and email, and how we could be praying for you this Christmas season. And so if you fill that out, you can put it in the back at the end of the service in the offering box, and we would love to be able to pray for you guys throughout this Christmas season. So it's great to be in the Lord's house. Amen. All right. Well, let me go to our call to worship this morning, which is out of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, which says this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and gather together to celebrate this wonderful day that we get to celebrate with Jesus's birth, the real reason for Christmas. I'm thankful for our visitors that are here this morning and worshiping with us and celebrating this with us this morning as well. And so I pray that as we go through our order of service and as we sing these Christmas songs, that you would help us to pay attention to the words, that you would help minister to our hearts the power of the Holy Spirit. Move us this morning to greater Christ-likeness, that we would see Jesus in all of his glory, in all of his might, that we would receive his grace for us this morning. So I pray that you would do a work in us, and that we would leave here transformed and changed by what we have heard. So we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you can be seated, and the kids can come forward. Which is Everett and Declan? All right. You can sit down right here on the floor, okay? Declan, you can sit down right here. All right? Now, do you guys love candy canes? You love candy canes? Well, I want to show you and tell you four great things about this candy cane that can help you remind you of Jesus Christ. First, I want to show you that what does this candy cane look like to you right from the very beginning? What does this look like just like this? It looks like a cane. That's right. That's why it's called a candy cane. And really what this is right from the very beginning like this is this looks like a shepherd's staff. And so a shepherd is a person who would gather his sheep together, and he would grab the cane like this and to gather all of his sheep together. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. Now, what letter, when you turn it upside down, what letter does this look like? J. And what does J stand for? Whose name is important that starts with a J? Jesus, that's right. It's like you've known this story or practiced this or something. I can't believe he knows all the answers to this. So that's right. When you turn it around, this looks like the letter J, which stands for Jesus Christ. Now also, if you notice, there are two different colors that are on the candy cane. One is red and one is white. And the red can help you remember of Jesus's blood, because Jesus not only came into this earth and was born a baby, but he died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins. And then the white color signifies that Jesus cleansed us from all of our sins because of what he did on the cross. And so he removed all of our sin and made us white as snow, as the Bible says. So next time that you eat a candy cane, you can remember Jesus Christ, because he is the great shepherd. He came to be our Savior. He came and died on the cross and shed his blood and came to cleanse us from our sins. So let's pray together, and then I have a gift for both of you. Okay? Father, thank you for this time this morning, and thank you that you can use something as insignificant as a candy cane to help remind us of the glories of Jesus Christ. So thank you that you have come to this earth. Thank you for your birth. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the meaning of Christmas. And I pray for both of these boys, for Everett and for Declan, and for all the other kids and youth in our church, that you would pierce their hearts with the truth of Jesus Christ, that you would help them to be able to see their own sin, that they would turn from their sin and trust in you as their Savior. I pray that you would raise up a generation of kids that would come to this church and to hear your word and to be changed and to make a difference in this world through the love of Christ. And I pray that it would happen right here, starting with these boys right in front of me. I pray that you would use us as a church to help minister to them and disciple them and to love on them and to show them the love of Christ as well. So thank you again for this morning. I pray that you would help us to continue to worship you now in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I have a gift for both of you. And inside this bag, there are a couple of coloring sheets. There is a package of fruit snacks. Declan loves that. And you also have a candy cane for you. So here you go. You can go back and take your seat with Mama.
And again, and we're going to sing Away in the Manger.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
Street man. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
Amen. you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Thank you.
You may be seated.
It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This was the first taxation when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and so each one went to his own city to be enrolled for the tax. And Joseph too went up out of the city of Nazareth in Galilee unto Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be taxed with Mary, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. While they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In that same country, there were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. But the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, and it shall be to all men, all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And the shepherds turned one to the other, and they said, "Let's go then, even unto Bethlehem, see this thing that's been made known unto us." And so they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, just as it had been told unto them. And when they made known what they had heard concerning this child, those who heard it were filled with wonder. And Mary, too, kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard concerning this child, just as it had been told unto them.
Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for already all of the things of what we have heard this morning. We are grateful that we can come and gather and worship together, that we can praise you and give you the praise that you are due because of what you have done. Thank you for the wonderful text and scripture that we read and the beautiful songs that we sung. And I pray now that you would help us to hear the word of Christ preached through the scripture. Open our ears and open our hearts by the power of your Spirit for us to receive the grace that you have for us in this Christmas story. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but one of my favorite things to do during Christmas or the Christmas season, especially on Christmas Day, is to watch Christmas movies. And there's some really good movies, Christmas movies out there, right? I mean, you got Home Alone, Santa Claus with Tim Allen. I mean, that's a classic. Elf. A favorite around our household right now is The Grinch. I don't know if we'll ever get old of that one. But then you also have kind of the classic movies like A Christmas Story or It's a Wonderful Life or White Christmas or The Muppets Christmas Carol. Yes. But there's one classic that is on the must-watch list for many households every single year, and that is A Charlie Brown Christmas. Now, if you remember the movie, Charlie Brown is searching for the true meaning of Christmas. And he knows that during this season, he should be happy, but he's just not. He says in the movie, "I just don't understand Christmas, I guess. I like getting the presents and sending Christmas cards and decorating trees and all that, but I'm still not happy. I always end up feeling depressed." And then Linus, Charlie's best friend, replies, "Charlie Brown, you're the only person I know who can take a wonderful season like Christmas and turn it into a problem. Maybe Lucy's right. Of all the Charlie Browns in the world, you're the Charlie Browniest," he says. And so throughout the movie, Charlie Brown keeps meeting dead-end roads to the answer that he's seeking about the true meaning of Christmas, and he continues to fall in this depressive state. And then finally, at the end, towards the end of the movie, out of desperation, he cries out, "Is there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?" Maybe you are here this morning and you can relate to Charlie Brown. Maybe you like the presents and the cards and the decorations, and you know that this is a season that's supposed to be merry, but deep down inside your own heart, you know that you're just not really happy. Maybe you're feeling a bit depressed or lonely this Christmas season, and you're asking yourself, "Will I ever experience real joy that actually lasts? Can things like peace and hope and love truly be real for me, or will they forever just stay abstract concepts in my mind?" In other words, as Charlie summarized, you may be thinking, "Can anyone tell me the real meaning of Christmas? And if so, how can I have it?" Well, our text this morning, as Ted beautifully recited, answers all of those questions for us. And so if you have a Bible, if you haven't already, I'd like to invite you to open up to Luke chapter 2. And if you don't have one, you can use the one in the pew in front of you, which you can find our text on page 805. And Ted did a great job reciting this passage, but let me just go ahead and just quickly reread the first 7 verses again for us. It says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." Now, if we are going to think about the real meaning of Christmas and recapture the wonder and the joy of it all, we must first have hearts that are grounded and anchored in the unshakable truth of God's sovereign will. In other words, we must be people who see God as the ruler of all things, who is reigning over all things, and is ordaining all things to come to pass just as he planned it. And that's exactly what we see here in these first 7 verses. Notice the historical context that Luke provides for us here. He tells us that Jesus' birth was during a time that a decree had gone out to the world from Caesar Augustus. Now, who is this guy? This was one of the most important emperors in the Roman Empire. He was a powerful, powerful man, and even was looked at during that time as a god in many people's eyes. Caesar Augustus was the one who brought the Pax Romana, which is an extensive period of peace and economic prosperity to the people, but not to all people. especially to those who were under Rome's oppression, like the Jewish people. So in order for Caesar Augustus to continue growing his empire and his power and authority, what does he do? He issues a census where everyone was required to register so that they could be taxed by the Roman government. And so why does Luke give us all of this historical context right in the beginning of this beautiful Christmas story? What is the point of it all? Well, because he's wanting his readers and us this morning to see that God was sovereignly in control and orchestrating all of the events that took place that led up to Christ's birth. There is nothing that was left to chance. He ordains the rising and the falling of nations and even ordained this census to take place at the time that it did. Proverbs chapter 21 verse 1 says that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. And so not only was God involved in the way things happened leading up to Christ's birth, but he was also involved in the why things happened the way that they specifically did. Notice in verse 3, to make the process easier to implement, everyone had to go back to their place of birth to register for the taxation. And so what that meant was that Joseph had to go and travel back home to Bethlehem. And so, of course, Joseph isn't going to leave his pregnant fiancée behind, right? So he brings her with him and they travel together, 90 miles about from Nazareth to Bethlehem. So ladies, can you imagine that? Traveling 90 miles while pregnant, no car, no Uber, you can't get there very quickly. You probably would be like, no, I'm good, Joseph. You can go right ahead. I'll stay right here, right? But off they went together. And while they were in Bethlehem, what happens? But Mary starts having contractions. And now again, all of this is significant because God promised some 700 years earlier through the prophet Micah in Micah chapter 5 verse 2 that the ruler of God's people would come from this little town of Bethlehem. And so think about God's providential plan here. Rome was the powerhouse of the world and they were hungry for more, which caused the census to be decreed by Augustus, which forced Joseph to travel to Bethlehem with Mary, who was pregnant with the Messiah and at the perfect time, ready to give birth when they got there. Coincidence? Absolutely not. No, this was God's sovereign and unshakable plan all the way from the very beginning. As we talked about when we first started this series in the beginning of December, God promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the seed of the woman would be the promised deliverer to restore humanity from sin. And that promise continued to gain clarity through the covenant of Noah, and then through the covenant of Abraham, and then through Moses, and then David, and then the new covenant promises in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And now, finally, the promised one has come, and he is being born in a feeding trough, in a manger, and he's wrapped in swaddling clothes. I said this before, but I'll say this again. Notice the great lengths that the Bible goes to show us that God is a God who is faithful to his promises. He orchestrated all of these events and all of the prophecies throughout redemptive history with real people in real places to reveal to all of us this morning that his son, the son of David, was born of a virgin and is the promised redeemer. That he is the deliverer, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, the anchored and unshakable truth of God's sovereign will and his faithfulness to his promises sets us up for the unspeakable joy of Christ's birth. And we begin to see that joy expressed in this next section. So let's pick it up again in verse 8. Verse 8 starts and says, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger, and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they have heard and seen as it has been told to them." So first, in the first seven verses of this passage, we see that Christ was born providentially. But now, in verses 8 through 20, we see that Christ is really being proclaimed. And he's first being proclaimed by an angel to a group of lowly shepherds. I mean, isn't that fascinating to think about? The first people to hear the good news of the Messiah's birth was not the rich. It was not the powerful. It was not even to the religious leaders of the day, but it was to lowly shepherds. Shepherds in those days were often looked down upon in the society. They were considered to be the lowest class of people and were looked upon as untrustworthy and unprincipled. But this is who God sends his angel to. And we see in verse 9 that when this angel appeared, the glory of the Lord shone around them. I mean, imagine the scene for a moment. These shepherds are out tending their sheep and it's pitch black. It's in the middle of the night. And then all of a sudden, a bright and beaming light bursts forth from the sky and entirely surrounds them in the middle of this field. I mean, what would you do in that moment? I mean, I would probably hide. I would try to hide for cover. What is going on here? And that's exactly what we see, right? We see that they were terrified. A great fear came upon them. But then the angel speaks up and he says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people." So the angel says to the shepherds, turn your fear into great joy, because the news that I'm about to tell you is good news, and it's good news for all people of the world. And so in the context of the Bible, what that means is all people, not just for the Jewish people, which it certainly was good news for them as well, but also for the Gentiles, a people of every class, every ethnicity, the rich, the poor, Jew, Gentile, prominent leaders, and even lowly shepherds. This good news of great joy was for the whole world to hear. And what was that news? Well, what was the foundation of this great joy that was to be received, that was to be had? Well, it's in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now notice the three different titles the angel mentions here. He first says and calls the newborn baby the Christ, meaning the anointed one, the Messiah, who was the promised seed from the Old Testament scriptures. And he also calls him Lord, meaning that although this baby was fully human, he was also fully God in the flesh. The Lord of all. And then he calls him the Savior, which describes why this baby had to come in the first place. This baby that was born on Christmas Day had to come to accomplish something. He was sent on a mission. And what was that something? What was the mission that he was sent on? Well, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says that this baby would be named Jesus, and he would come to save his people from their sins. That's what a Savior does, right? If there's nothing to be saved from, then there's no need for a Savior, right? But because he is the Savior, that not only tells us something great about him, but it also tells us something about each and every one of us this morning as well. That we are in desperate need to be saved. That you need to be saved. You say, saved from what? Well, the Bible is clear that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that our sin brings forth death. But not just death in a physical sense, but also death in a spiritual sense. We are spiritually dead, separated from God forever. That's how all of us were born. So what do we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from God's just wrath on sin. We need to be saved from the power of sin. We need to be saved from the penalty of sin. We need to be saved from the bondage of sin that so entangles each and every human heart. And that includes you this morning as well. And that's a work that no man can accomplish, which is why we needed the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ, to come and to live the life that we could not live and to pay the debt of sin that we could not pay. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. See, when you think about the real meaning of Christmas, you can't just think about a cute little baby Jesus in a manger. But you also must think about the bloody and the gory cross that he came to die on. Because Jesus didn't just come to us just to be a good moral teacher. He came with a purpose. He came with a mission, and that mission was to die. To take the place of sinners on the cross. To fully satisfy the wrath of God on their behalf. He came to be sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 is one of my favorite verses of the Bible. And it says that Jesus did not come to be served, but came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But we know that Christ not only came to die, but we know from the testimony of the scriptures that he also rose again on the third day, defeating sin and defeating death and defeating the devil. And now he is ascended at the right hand of the Father, reigning and ruling over all creation. And that is specifically why Christmas, the Christmas story, is good news. This is the news that everlasting joy and hope is built upon. This is the reason why there is a heavenly host of angels that were proclaiming glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. Because of what Christ has done, friend, he can bring true and lasting peace to your soul as well this morning. So let me ask you just a question. Do you know this Jesus that I'm talking about? Is he your Savior? Because if he has not yet, it should be clear as day to you this morning that Jesus right now is calling you to himself for you to be saved. And for you to receive this good news. And you may say, how do I do that? Well, you turn from your sin of disbelief and you believe in Christ alone. Not in your own works, but in the righteous and perfect work of Jesus Christ, the Savior. So put your faith in Christ this morning. Receive the greatest gift that you could ever receive on Christmas, eternal life in Him. Now notice, after the angel came to the shepherds, they went with haste to Bethlehem, and they found Mary, and they found Joseph, and they found the baby. And when they found them, they told them everything that the angel said. And in verse 18, it says, "And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." They responded in wonder, in amazement, in awe, just as we should be. But I want you to also notice Mary's response in verse 19. It says that she treasured up all of these things and she pondered them in her heart. And so, in other words, she meditated on these truths and she treasured them and held them close. So allow me just to take a few minutes to make some final applications for us this morning of this text. First, I want you to know that if we are to recapture the wonder of Christmas this season, then I want to encourage you to spend some time meditating on the good news of the gospel. Christmas is a busy time of year for many, isn't it? For others, it's a very lonely time of year. Sometimes a depressing time of year. But when you still your heart before God and allow your heart to rest in Him, you'll remember that He will never leave you or forsake you. You'll feel His warming presence comfort you. You'll experience His soul-satisfying grace for you. Meditation in the Scripture is like immersing a tea bag in the hot water and letting it steep until all of the richness of the flavors seep out. Meditation on God's Word, as one author put it, is letting the Bible brew in the brain. I like that. So just as the tea colors the water, let the Word of Christ color your thinking and let it seep deep into your heart. And it will then, you'll be able to actually truly taste and see that the Lord is good. And so maybe tomorrow, Christmas morning, you wake up early before everyone else gets up. You make yourself a cup of coffee or a cup of tea. And you slowly read through Luke chapters 1 and 2. And recall once again for yourself the wonder of the Christmas story. And let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you as you meditate on the Scriptures. And let it bring to you the soul-satisfying joy that it's designed to bring. Secondly, as you meditate on the glories of Christ this Christmas, I want to urge you to also live your life in a way that honors Christ. Surely during and after a busy holiday season, there can be lots of tensions, right? There's family probably in town, and, you know, that's always fun. So there can be some frustration sometimes and stress and anxiety. And there are plenty of opportunities and temptations to not be self-controlled and to just snap at just the smallest things, right? Well, I want to encourage you to resist the temptation to do that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 calls us as God's chosen ones to put on compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. And so if Christ is your Savior and Lord, I want to urge you to walk like Him and to talk like Him and to think like Him. Humble yourself before God and ask God to be the Lord over your tongue and over your mind and over your actions and over your time. Let your life honor the Lord in word and deed. And as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, let us be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Lastly, I want to challenge all of us here this morning to share the Christmas story. I wonder if you picked up upon how the shepherds responded when they first heard the good news from the angels. What did they immediately do? They give each other high fives and get back to work? Did they gather around and have a Bible study about the meaning of the angels' words? No, they didn't do any of that. What did they do? They went. They went to Mary and Joseph and they proclaimed to them and everyone else that there was good news that has come, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And they left praising and glorifying God. And so I want to challenge you this morning to share with someone this Christmas the true meaning of Christmas. Many of you will, like I said before, will be with family and friends during Christmas and throughout the next week leading up to New Year's. And those are great opportunities to let the light of Christ shine. And so what do? Just ask them what they believe the meaning of Christmas is. And that should just get you started right there. And they may be able to articulate maybe some ideas of Christmas, but they most likely will have no grounding for them. And that's where you can step in and you can give them the grounding for everlasting joy and everlasting hope and everlasting peace and everlasting rest for their souls. Because Christ provides not just a fleeting type of joy, but he provides an abiding joy. A joy that lasts forever. So some of you may have realized in my introduction, especially those who have seen Charlie Brown's Christmas movie before, that I left out Charlie Brown's question regarding the meaning of Christmas unanswered in the movie. And those of you that have seen it already know where I'm going with this, but what makes this movie so special is that Linus answers Charlie. And he says, sure, Charlie, I can tell you what the meaning of Christmas is all about. And what he ends up doing is he quotes this passage from Luke chapter 2. And he recites the whole thing, just like Ted did for us this morning. And of course, what he was getting at is the true meaning of Christmas is all about Jesus Christ. About his coming. About his cross. His resurrection, his ascension, his reign and rule over all things. Said another way, the meaning of Christmas is all about his glory. So may we be filled with the wonder of it all and be faithful to continue to magnify that glory today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our days. Let's pray. Father, we do want to pause before you now. And we want to still our hearts before you. And help us to ponder, like Mary, and meditate on the great and glorious truths of the gospel, of what Jesus came to do. To save his people from their sin, to transform them, to give them a hope and a purpose, to give them the feeling of what true love actually feels like. Sacrificial love, unconditional love. That's the love that Christ showed us when he went to the cross and died for us. Let that well up in our hearts, pure worship to him this morning, and gratefulness and thankfulness for what he has done. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing, O Holy Night.
joyful shepherds proclaim as Lord. Let not the promised Son remain a stranger. In reverent worship, may Christ your adore. Holy night.
Maybe you have come here today, you normally don't attend church, and you wandered into this building and you've heard the true meaning of Christmas for the very first time. And maybe you're here and you just have questions about salvation. Or maybe you're just needing to get something off of your chest and you need someone to pray with you. If you have questions or if you need prayer this morning, please don't leave here without coming to me. I would love to pray with you. So let me just close us with our benediction from Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Thank you all for worshiping with us this morning. Merry Christmas. If you have time, we would love to have you downstairs as we have our kind of Christmas brunch. There's plenty of food, even if you didn't bring anything. Join us. There's going to be prizes and games, and we're going to have a great time of fellowship together. So if not, have a Merry Christmas, safe travels, and see you guys next week. God bless you.